Turn in the Word of God this morning to the book of Exodus. First of all, to Exodus chapter 30, where we'll read a section of verses, and then we'll turn to Exodus 38 and read one verse there. Exodus 30, first of all. Exodus 30, we'll read verses 17 through 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. Now we turn to Exodus 38, and we'll read there just verse 8. Exodus 30 gives the instruction to Moses to build the laver, and what we read out of chapter 38 is the actual construction of it. Exodus 38, verse 8, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Read the Word of God that far this morning. Those two sections are the text for our sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, recently, with our celebrations of the Lord's Supper, we've been considering the Old Testament tabernacle and the various pieces of furniture in it. The tabernacle and the furniture were one of the main ways that God revealed himself to his church in the Old Testament. We considered first the tabernacle itself, how that tabernacle is a symbol of God's covenant fellowship with his people. This was God's tent in the midst of the tents of his people, the place where he was pleased to dwell among them in covenant communion. Then we considered the first piece of furniture that a person would encounter when they entered into the tabernacle. Passing the door into the courtyard, they would come first to the altar of burnt offering. And as we saw, that altar points to the heart of the gospel, Christ's sacrificial atoning death at the cross and the forgiveness of our sins in him. Now this morning we consider the second piece of furniture in the courtyard that a person would encounter. First, they would see the altar of burnt offering, and then second, they would see the laver or the wash basin. As we'll come to see this morning, that laver symbolized an important saving work of Jesus Christ, especially his saving work cleansing us and purifying us from the pollution of sin. Those two main aspects of the saving work of Jesus Christ are signified and sealed to us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As the Heidelberg Catechism and its explanation of the Lord's Supper indicates, the Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us both the work of Jesus Christ for us and the work of Jesus Christ in us. The Lord's Supper assures us this morning of the work of Jesus Christ for us. His work for us on the cross as He gave His life to atone for our sins and our forgiveness on the basis of what Christ has done for us. The Lord's Supper is also a sign and seal to us this morning of the work of Jesus Christ in us. We are assured in the Lord's Supper of Christ's work in us by His Spirit, nourishing and strengthening us all of our life long, cleansing and purifying us from the filth and the pollution of our sins. This morning we consider the text as part of the series on God's tabernacle with men under the theme, the laver. And then just the 2 points. First of all, the details of the laver. And then secondly, the significance of that for us. The laver was a basin for washing, especially a washing for the priests. We're told very little about the details of the construction of the laver, at least in relation or comparison to the other pieces of furniture where there are more details given. We're not told, for example, the size of the laver, what it was supposed to measure. Neither are we told the shape of it. We know that the laver in Solomon's temple later would be very large, probably much larger than this one in the tabernacle. And the laver of Solomon was a round basin, and it's probable that that was the case with this laver as well. We don't know the size of it. All we're told about the construction of it is that with the laver, there was a foot or a pedestal under it. And what was likely the case is that there was a round bowl or basin filled with water, underneath that a foot or a pedestal, and then there perhaps were taps where the water would drain from that basin above down into this pedestal or foot underneath, which would collect some of that water. And it was there in the pedestal or the foot that the priests would gather the water for washing. We're told that the laver was made of brass, a mixture of copper and tin. It was a metal that was durable, which was necessary for the laver. It stood outside in the courtyard and was exposed to the various elements. It was made of brass like the other pieces of furniture in the courtyard, in distinction from the gold that was used to make the furniture within the tabernacle proper. The material for the construction of the laver came from a unique source. We're told in what we read out of Exodus 38, verse 8, that Moses made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These were women like Anna during the days of Jesus that devoted themselves to the service of God at the tabernacle and gave practical assistance to the priests and the Levites there. And these women gave their looking glasses, like the mirror that a woman might have in which she can examine her reflection, her hair, or her makeup. Now, the looking glasses of these women in the Old Testament were not made of glass. They were made of brass, and they were buffed and polished to a high shine so that the women could see their reflection in that piece of metal. These women willingly gave in thanksgiving to God of their looking glasses, so that could be used for the construction of the laver that served to make the laver with the water and this metal that's highly polished to shine brilliantly with the light of the sun reflecting on the water and this metal. The laver would have shone brilliantly. And that material served a practical purpose as well, so that the priests, when washing themselves in that, could see their reflection there and see any speck of dirt or dust that clung to them reflected in that basin, so that it could be washed when they washed there. The laver was to be filled with clean water. It's probable that a regular daily chore of the priests and the Levites was to clean the laver and to fill it with pure, clean water on a daily basis. The only other thing that we're told about this laver is its position. It was positioned between the altar of burnt offering and the veil leading into the holy place. It was not the first piece of furniture that a person would encounter when coming into the tabernacle. The first thing was the altar with its smoke and fire and sacrifices. The second piece was the laver for washing. The laver and its water served for the washing and the purification of the priests. There was first an initial washing that took place when a priest was ordained into service. When a priest was 30 years old, he was ordained into service in the tabernacle. And at that time, there was a thorough washing. Exodus 29, verse 4, speaks of that in connection with Aaron and his sons. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. The tabernacle of the congregation refers to the tabernacle proper, the veil leading into the Holy of Holies. And though the laver isn't mentioned specifically there, it's obvious that's where this washing would take place. That washing was a thorough washing. Priest at that moment of ordination was washed from head to toe, the whole of his body. And in that, he was passive. He stood there. And another, in this case, Moses, coming to wash Aaron, Moses poured the water upon the priests, thus ordaining them into the service of God. And then secondly, the laver and its water served for the daily, ongoing washing of the priests. And that's what's referred to our text in Exodus 30. In this washing, the priests washed only their hands and their feet. Their hands would be dirty as they went about the work of sacrificing, covered with blood from the sacrifices and the soot of the fire at the altar, so that they needed to clean them at the laver. In that, the priests were active. It wasn't the case here that others came to wash them, but they went themselves to the laver to wash their hands and their feet. And this is something that they did often throughout the day. When they went to the altar to sacrifice, before they could do so, they had to wash their hands and their feet. After they served at the altar, they had to wash their hands and their feet before they went to serve in the holy place and perform their duties there. They had to wash their hands and their feet at the laver. If they did not, they would die. It's referred to twice in our text, in verse 20, and then again in 21. It says that if the priests tried to go about their service to God in the tabernacle without washing at the laver, God would strike them dead. So important for the priests was the washing at the laver. Briefly, we've considered now the details that were told in the Word of God about the laver. What does that mean? What's the significance spiritually? What's the significance of this for Old Testament Israel, and what's the significance for the Church of Jesus Christ today? There are especially four things that we can mention, four related things regarding the significance of the laver and the washing. In the first place, the laver and the water there pointed to the filth, pollution, and corruption of sin. The priests served as representatives of God's people. The Old Testament scriptures speak of Old Testament Israel as a nation of priests, but they could not all serve in the tabernacle. The priests served as representatives of the people. And the fact that the priests were polluted and filthy and unclean reminded the whole of Israel that they were all polluted and unclean. The hands of the priests were filthy with the blood and the soot from the altar. Their feet walking around in the dirt and dust were filthy and dirty. And that reminded the people of Israel that spiritually they were unclean. They needed to be washed and purified on account of the filth and pollution of their sins. Their hands were filthy on account of the sinful actions that they performed. Their feet were polluted on account of the sinful ways in which they were tempted to walk. It teaches us the same truth. The laver teaches us of the filth and the corruption of our sins. Sin is an ugly, awful reality with many ugly, awful dimensions to it. There is the guilt of our sins, whereby we have the sense that we've sinned against God and we are deserving of wrath and punishment. There is also the pollution of sin. Sin has a corrupting, polluting influence. As our first father, Adam, fell into sin and brought upon himself a corrupt, depraved nature, and he's passed on that totally depraved nature to all of his posterity, Christ Jesus accepted. A corrupt stock brought forth a corrupt offspring, so that we are all conceived and born dead in sin, as children of wrath. And even now, as God's people regenerated by the Spirit, we still have that old man of sin that clings to us. And that old man of sin corrupts and pollutes the whole of our life. Our hands are filthy and polluted on account of the sinful actions we perform daily. Our feet are corrupted and polluted on account of the sinful way in which we walk. We stand in need of cleansing from sins, pollution, and filth. Secondly, the laver pointed God's Old Testament people the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is deliverance from sin. The priests not only were representatives of the people, representing them before the face of God as they sacrificed and interceded, but the priests stood as types of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the uncleanness of the priests indicate the failure of the type. Yes, they were types. They pointed the people ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they themselves are not the high priest. Part of the failure of those Old Testament priests as types was their filth and pollution and the need for cleansing. They pointed the people to the fact that they need the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is without any spot or blemish of sin. Christ, in his office as high priest, has made the sacrifice for sin. By his death on the cross, has merited for us all of the blessings of salvation and of life. Jesus Christ is the inexhaustible fount of spiritual blessings, having merited all of those blessings for his people. And third, closely related, labor pointed to the work of Jesus Christ in cleansing us from sin. Jesus delivers us from the full, awful reality of sin. He delivers us from the guilt of sin and from the pollution and the filth of sin. The idea of washing in the Bible is used in reference to both of those ideas, including the deliverance from the guilt of sin. But it's especially the altar that was a symbol of that. The altar of burnt offering was a symbol of the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, on the basis of which we are forgiven of our sins. The laver and the washing there is especially a symbol of Christ's work in us, sanctifying us. Now, there's a relationship between the altar and the laver, between our justification and our sanctification. As we've noted recently in sermons, we may confuse the two of those. To confuse them is serious theological error. But though they are distinct as saving works of Christ, they are inseparably related. First the altar, then the laver. We are justified on the basis of Christ's atoning death at the cross, and those whom God justifies, he also then sanctifies. He's delivered us from the guilt of sin. We're justified, we're forgiven, and Christ performs the powerful saving work, delivering us from the filth and the pollution of sin. He sanctifies us. The initial washing of the priests at their ordination symbolizes the work of Christ regenerating us. Titus 3, verse 5, "But according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Regeneration is the work of Christ washing us. It is a definitive, thorough washing of us. It's a raising us to new life, giving to us the new man in Jesus Christ, which cannot die. By his regenerating of us, Jesus Christ definitively delivers us from the ruling dominion of sin. then the ongoing daily washing of the priests at the laver points to the work of Christ in sanctifying us. Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In regenerating us, Christ delivers us from the ruling dominion of sin, but not from the body of sin. We still have that old man of sin, that corrupt, totally depraved nature that clings to us. And that old man corrupts and pollutes all that we do. The work of Christ in sanctifying us is the ongoing, daily, lifelong work of Jesus Christ, cleansing us, making us holy, and delivering us from the filth and the pollution of sin. In that work of Christ, he works in such a way that he makes us active. Now, our being active in sanctification does not mean that this is our work. It does not mean that we cooperate with Christ together in this work. This is the work of Christ. Our being active is the work of Christ in us, so that we will and do of God's good pleasure. But the work of Christ in sanctifying of us is such a work in us that he makes us active. And the Word of God commands us even to cleanse ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal to us of the saving work of Jesus Christ, his saving work for us and his saving work in us. The Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us this morning the altar, the atoning death of Jesus Christ, our justification and the forgiveness of our sins in him. And the Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us the work of Jesus Christ in us, his daily feeding and nourishing of us spiritually, and his sanctifying, cleansing work, delivering us from the filth and the pollution of sin. Jesus Christ is our full and complete Savior. He saves us from the full, awful, ugly reality of our sins. Then fourth, and finally, the laver points to the perfection of us in glory. It teaches us about the filth of our sin, teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, who saves us wholly from the reality of sin, washes and cleanses us. Teaches us about Christ's perfecting of us in glory. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of a sea of glass in describing the glory of heaven. Revelation 15, verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. The reference to the sea of glass is a clear allusion to the Old Testament laver made from the looking glasses of the women who served at the tabernacle. Heaven is described as a sea of glass on which we stand. And that sea of glass is not indicating the fact that in heaven we still need to be cleansed and purified, but what it indicates is that in heaven we are perfectly cleansed and purified. We stand on this sea of glass, these mirrors, looking glasses as it were, which reflects the glory of the triune God and reflects the glorious, gracious work of God in us, purifying and cleansing us and making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will shine and radiate in heaven with the reflected glory of Christ, who's purified us and made us like himself. This is our hope and longing. This life is a constant battle and struggle against sin and against our old man. In this life, perfection is absolutely impossible. We have only ever a small beginning of the new obedience. We long for heaven when we will be perfectly cleansed, when the old man is no more and we're delivered from the full reality of the filth, the pollution and the disgusting nature of sin, when we're made perfectly holy like our Savior. The Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us that as well. Christ is our complete Savior. He delivers us from the guilt of sin. He delivers us from the power and the pollution of sin, sanctifying us now. He will preserve us to the end, purify us, make us to stand on that sea of glass in perfection. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the complete deliverance from sin that we have in him. Thank thee, Father, that we're delivered and cleansed from the guilt of sin, washed and made whiter than snow. We're thankful for the work of Christ in us, nourishing and feeding us, strengthening us, cleansing and purifying us from sin. Pray, Father, for thy blessing now upon our partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Strengthen us by our partaking. Cause us to be strengthened in our assurance, confirmed in our faith, spiritually fed and nourished.